We're going to be studying certain aspects of the plague of Barad, which is in the third stage. There were three stages. The plagues are broken down into three groups with certain differences. And one of the main factors is the increase in terms of the ferocity or the severity, the affliction. And the third three are the most painful and damaging. And they're introduced with a special warning from Moshe and the expression that if you don't let the Jews go, I'm going to send, God is saying, I'm going to send all of my plagues el libcha, to your heart, which indicates that it's going to have a special impact, a different type of an impact than the other ones. And then the pasuk goes on to describe what took place and the warning to Paro. And the fact that Paro refuses, Paro does not concede to Moshe, therefore the plague is brought down upon him, and it describes the force of the plague, the snow and the bolts of fire that were came shooting down within the hail, and the tremendous noises. That was also a factor, because Paro, when he complains, he can't take it. One of the factors is the frightening noises. Then, under the pressure of the plague, so as happens in every case, Paro can't put up with the pain, and he calls Moshe and Aaron back and entreats them to pray to God, and says, as he has said on other occasions, that he'll let the Jews go. And then the same, according to the same pattern that Moshe used, because it's interesting to note that Moshe never seems to take advantage of Paro when he has him reeling. He never uses the plague as a lever to force him into submission, which is a question. One would imagine that that's the whole point. The point is to subject him to the pain and use that as the leverage to get him to let the Jews go. Yet, every time he's on the verge of collapsing, of surrendering, Moshe seems to remove the pressure. And of course, once the pressure is removed, so Paro goes back to his old ways. So that's something that requires an explanation. Because you could say, Mamanushach, either or. If the intention is not to use the force of the plague to get him to relent, so why bring the plague at all? What's the point? And if indeed the purpose is to cause him to give in, so why remove it? Why leave it there until it achieves its effect? It would seem that had he taken a different approach and said, I'm not going to let them go until, I'm not going to remove the plague until you let them go, or we'll make some kind of a deal. As you're letting Jews go, it'll start to recede. And it won't be completely removed until all the Jews are gone. Some kind of a exchange in which both parties get what they want. Moshe doesn't do that. And he removes the plague. Interesting to note, there are a number of different specific things in this account which are very, very interesting. One of them, for example, it's not just repeating the ordinary pattern. There are certain particularities over here that don't appear in the other plagues. And that is that Moshe agrees. Let's take a look at the Psukim now. In 29, Pasuk Chaf Tes. That's after Paro makes his appeal to pray to God. Because he's overcome by the excess of the noises and the hail and so forth. And he says, Paro says, I'll send you out. Below so sifun lamad, then you won't remain here any longer. So Moshe agrees in the next pasuk. He says he'll do that. He'll leave the city and he'll spread out his hands to God. That's an expression of prayer, and the noises will cease, and the hail will terminate. And that should be the end of it. But take a look at the next few psukim. The next few psukim, he communicates something else, which is very strange. V'yatav avadecha, and you and your servants, yadati, I know, ki terem tirun. Now that's a argument between Rashi and the Ramban and Ibn Ezra on the other side as to what exactly that means. The simple translation, the one that they have in the art scroll over here, this is according to Rashi, is terem means before. But the way Rashi translates it, he's basically saying you don't fear yet. It is before you fear. You don't fear yet. Mipnei Hashem Elokim, you don't fear. That's what he's telling to Paro. Now, of course, what's the point in saying that? What's the idea? Now, if you don't fear, so why is he removing the plague? And he is removing the plague. Okay, so he's removing the plague. So what's he telling him that he doesn't fear? What's the idea behind that? However, look at the next two psukim. These psukim have always puzzled me. And I'll read them, and then let's hear your reaction. Then it says, the flax and the barley were smitten, the sense being that they were destroyed by the hail. Because the barley was ripe, and the flax was in its stalk. And the wheat and the spelt were not struck, or were not smitten. Ki apilos heina, because they ripen later, they weren't ripe yet. Now the basic idea seems to be that you had different types of produce out in the field, and here you have two distinct kinds. Those that were fully ripe and thus were hard in their stalks. So that's a ordinary principle of physics. So when they were struck by the hail, it caused it to break. Ironically, that which is stiffer and stronger sometimes can't stand up under the forces of the environment. However, the wheat and the spelt, they weren't ripe yet. So precisely because they weren't ripe, they had a certain advantage because they were softer. And therefore they tend to bend with the wind. So they were spared. What troubled me is, what is the point of this? What are we being told? The Torah doesn't communicate just information, just facts. And we would like to have more information, more facts about many stories that take place. This seems to be of very little interest. What's the kind of way? The Torah is giving us an inventory, a survey of what was damaged and what wasn't damaged. What do we gain from this?
Basically saying that.
Obviously, we are learning that not all of the food, the supply was destroyed in the plague. And even here, God expressed his mercy to the Egyptians. They were not wiped out. And as we see later on, the arba, the locust, in that plague, they consumed that which was left over by the bara. The pasuk is making that point. I don't really see, though, that it's necessary, if you're going to say that that's the reason, to let us know that there were food that was left over, there was crops that were left over. It just seems a lot. I don't see why the Torah has to make that point. It'll become clear later on. The pasuk by the Arba says that obviously if God sent a locust and they consumed what was remaining, so obviously they remained. It doesn't satisfy me. Bear in mind also the placement of these two psukim, because it comes after Moshe's words to Paro, where he says it's terem tiron, this idea that, according to Rashi, you don't fear yet. We're going to interpret the parsha in accordance with the Ramban, which I'll give in a few minutes. But whatever the case, Moshe is communicating something to Paro. Then it mentions about the flax and the wheat. Then it says that Moshe went out and prayed to God, and the plague of Barad came to an end. And then, of course, it tells you the reaction of Paro. But interesting, if it's conveying to us, it's like a survey of what was destroyed, it should have come after the pasuk where Moshe goes out. Because it's telling you this, it's telling you about what was destroyed and what wasn't destroyed at the time when the plague was still in effect. So it would have made more sense, it seems, to say that, oh, Moshe went out and Moshe prayed and the plague came to an end. Then after the plague comes to an end, then you give a survey of what was destroyed and what remained. It's just a little bit funny that the statement about what remained and what was destroyed comes before it tells you that Moshe went out and prayed to God to bring a halt. In the course of trying to answer this question, I want to take note of certain other aspects of this makkah. There's a lengthy description attached to this particular plague. Go back to 19, Pasuk 19, which comes after the threat or the warning. Moshe warns Paro. In fact, he even tells him that in Tezvav, that's 15, a very interesting statement, Ki ata shalachti es yadi, for if I had sent forth my hand, I would have destroyed you and your nation with the plague, and you would have been removed from the land. That God is saying to him, it's a very interesting communication, that basically I could have wiped you out already. Why didn't I? However, Bavurzos Hemaraticha, this is why I've allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to bring forth my name throughout the land. So God is telling him that there's a purpose over here. Then the warning, if you're still treading upon my nation and refusing to send them out, then I'm going to rain down upon you at this time tomorrow a very heavy hail, which has never been there before, from the day that Egypt was established. Now take a look at 19, which seems to be a bit superfluous. And now, send forth, gather in your cattle, your livestock, and everything you have in the field. Every man and animal that is found in the field and will not be gathered into the house, then the hail will come down upon them and they'll die. Of course, the question is, why is Moshe warning them of that? He's already told them, he's tipped his hand, so to speak. He's told them what's going to happen. So it's not going to be a surprise. And you'd assume, perhaps, that people could figure this out for themselves. But again, if the purpose was to really inflict a blow upon them, to bring them to their senses, here's Moshe kind of pretty much softening the blow. He's already telling them to remove everything, because whatever remains in the field is going to be killed. And apparently Moshe doesn't want that to happen, which would seem on some level to be counter to his real objective. Generally speaking, when you are trying to intimidate someone, you want to inflict some pain on them. Now, the next two psukim are interesting. Hayarei es dvar Hashem. He who feared the word of God from among the servants of Paro drove in his servants and his livestock to the houses. Vashalosam libo el dvar Hashem, and the one that didn't take heed, didn't pay attention to the word of God, and he abandoned his servants and his livestock in the field. It's very fascinating, because this raises questions as well. Why do we have to be told what this person did and what that person did? We've already been told that Moshe warned them. All right, so then we could figure that out by ourselves, apparently. Why do we have to know this? Those who took it seriously acted. Those who didn't take it seriously didn't act. The Torah points out two separate psukim on this particular idea. I'd like to give a general overview and seek to answer the questions that we've raised. In order to understand what's going on, we have to change our orientation towards the makos, the so-called plagues. The simple understanding that each person obtains when they're a child and most people have as adults is that basically the purpose of the plagues was to coerce Paro, to bring him down, to force him into submission so he'd let the Jews go. However, that's really not the case. Because if God wanted to just remove the Jews, he could have sent, he could have removed the Jews without power. He could have just caused them to be paralyzed or whatever. He could have sent them a blow like the plague of the firstborn, the Makas Pachoros, which would have knocked them out in one shot. So it's not that simple. But if you look carefully and closely, the Psukim tell you what the purpose was. And the real nature of the plagues was an expression of divine compassion. That is, the point was not simply to secure the release of the Jews, but to do so in a certain way, through Paro and Egypt obtaining a recognition of the existence of God and the fact that God communicates his will through his prophet, through Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's the purpose of mankind, to listen to God and to serve God. And on that basis, he should let the Jews go. That was the whole point. Not that he should let the Jews go because he was overpowered and overwhelmed and really didn't have a choice. To the contrary, it wouldn't make any sense. It wouldn't have any value unless it was something which he did in a state where it could be regarded as choice, as free choice, as bechira. Then it would be an act of recognition and an act of perfection. That's expressed here, and it's expressed throughout the plagues on Yudalid. Bavur Teda, that he's saying, I'm going to send my plagues to you, Bavur Teda, in order that you should know. Ki ein kamoni b'chol ha'aretz. The purpose is yudia, to know God. And as a result of that knowledge, to, of course, do the correct action. And then he says that I could have wiped you out. That's exactly what we're saying. I could have wiped you out. You shouldn't think that you have some special kind of a protection here. But why didn't I? Why did I allow you to stand in order to show you my power? What's the purpose of showing my power? Saper Shmi. Because you could become an instrument of magnifying God's name in the world. That's the whole purpose. The only thing is that this, again, is God's forbearance, so to speak. God's, so to speak, quote-unquote, patience. That even though he's stubborn and resistant and in denial, the purpose of the Makkah is to force him to confront certain realities. That's a benefit for him. Because if there were no Makkos, if he was left to his own devices, he'd be finished. So he's being given additional chances. That, I believe, explains why Moshe includes the warning to send forth and to gather. Because, again, the purpose is not to cause destruction. If the purpose was destruction, why give them a warning? To the contrary, the purpose was to win them over, to recognize the compassion of God. And therefore, it's a demonstration. If you study the demonstration, you'll learn the idea. But there's no need to have your animals destroyed. But of course, this means that you stop, you think, you consider. This itself, this challenge itself, is an opportunity to do tshuva. Because when a person is concerned, he's concerned about his livestock, he's concerned about his property, and now he's being warned. So this gives him an opportunity to come to certain conclusions. That's why Moshe warned them. And indeed, that's what the pasuk is telling us. That there was a purpose, there was an accomplishment, a success to a certain extent in this process. That this process that was going on between Moshe and Paro was intended to influence those people who had the ability to recognize the truth. Hayare es Dvar Hashem. They're what people who obtained the fear of God. Me'avdei Paro. That's very, very important. That shows you that the objective of the entire process was realized. Not necessarily by everybody, but there was a Yare. There were people who were won over to the truth. So those who feared God, heinous as avadav, they brought in their livestock. They saved their livestock. Now, it's interesting, the next pasuk, by contrast, the second group. The second group, it says, were the ones who did lo sam libo el dvar Hashem. Now, that's very interesting. They didn't take heed. They didn't take it to heart. Didn't pay attention. Now, the question I would ask is, you would think that the other group would be those who weren't yareh. It's establishing two groups. One group, the group that feared. Then the next pasuk should have said, And those that didn't fear the word of God, they let their livestock in the field. Why does the pasuk here make a switch? It doesn't say those that didn't fear. Rather, it says those that didn't pay attention. Lo sam el libo. What's the concept with that? We really should be concerned about the contrasting group, the group that didn't fear. I think that the pasuk is making a very important point over here. There's really only two groups of people. That is, those who take it to heart, they fear God. Anyone that would have acknowledged the phenomena would have had to fear God, unless the person was insane. But the thing is that those people who resist and rebel, it's not that they don't fear God, it's that they don't take it to heart. It's the denial of the reality. They refuse to allow themselves to be affected by the truth because of emotional factors. They don't want it. It's denial. That's ashelo som libo. And that's the truth of today. The people that deny Torah or they don't want to keep Torah, they really can't refute the ideas, but you see there's a certain resistance. They don't take it to heart. They can't face up to the truth because it's too painful to them. For whatever the factor is, they don't want to be bound by Torah. They want to have a certain emotional freedom to determine their idea of right and wrong. So what about the proofs? What about the ideas? That's lo sum libo. It's not, but the idea that a person recognizes God and doesn't fear God, that's not the way it goes. That's why the Torah is very, very precise. And it's an amazing thing because you'd assume that most people don't want to lose their wealth. Here, their whole wealth, their livestock, their servants. And Moshe is warning them. And you see all the past instances that he was correct. So you'd say, well, at least why take a chance? Even if you're not entirely convinced. So why? What do you have to lose? The answer is, what you have to lose is, in order to do that, that means that you have to allow yourself to accept a certain truth which is too painful to bear. The acceptance of reality. So even though it meant that they would leave their animals and they'd lose a tremendous amount, but that emotional stubbornness, the inability to confront this truth, was more significant to them. And that's why the pasuk is precise. There was the yare. There was the person who made the breakthrough, who recognized the truth, the reality, and was prepared to act in accordance with that reality. He was successful. The other group was not those who didn't fear. The other group was those who decided, who made a decision not to put themselves in a psychological situation where they'd be affected by the reality. Those who distanced themselves, who put themselves into a certain state of denial. Now I want to go on to the last couple of points that we raised. That Moshe removes the barad, he removes the plague after Paro entreats him and so forth. But in this case, he says he's going to do it, but then he makes that pointed statement, I know that it's Terem Tiron. Now, you can go through the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban. I'm not going to go through it inside now. But they both reject Rashi's interpretation, that in this context, it doesn't mean that you don't fear yet. Rather, the Ramban translates it, that Terem over here means prior, before. It is Terem, it is before. And he says you have to read the Pasuk as though there was another word. And that is, as though it said, Ki Terem Ze Tiron, before this you fear. What is this? This is a removal of the plague. So what he's saying to him, in effect, is not that you don't fear, but you do fear. But I know that it's only before. It's only now that you fear, before I remove the plague. But once I remove the plague, you're going to go back to your old way. And he says, by implication, by extension, he's telling him, and that's exactly what you've done before. In the plague of the Orov, in the plague of the Tzfardea, where you asked me to remove it, and at that time you were in a state of compliance, and I did it, and then after the plague was removed, then you went back, and I know that the same thing is right now. Because it's interesting, he doesn't point that out before. This is the first time he points that out. And what's the idea? Why is he telling this to him? What is the point? Why does he tell it to him? Why does he tell it to him now? If you take a look at the pasuk where Paro calls Moshe back, Moshe and Aaron, take a look at Chaf Zayin. It says that Paro sent for Moshe and Aaron, and he said to them, Chatasi hapam, I have sinned this time. Hashem HaTzadik, God is the righteous one. Vani va'ami harshayim, and I and my nation are the wicked ones. And then Atiru al Hashem. Please entreat God to remove the terrible thunder and the noises, and I'll send you out. So what you have here for the first time, it seems on the surface to be an expression of tshuva, that he's confessing. He's not just saying, I'll let them go. This was the purpose. The purpose was to get Paro to see the truth, to recognize God and that he was wrong. On the surface, it seems like Paro is now engaging in the process of tshuva, of repentance. That's why I believe Moshe now intercedes, because if the person is making an attempt to do tshuva, so Moshe has to instruct him to help him along the way. And the instruction that he's giving him is, you're making a big mistake. According to the way the Ramban learns, my interpretation of what the Ramban is saying is, this is not real tshuva. It's a process that many people go through, and it appears like tshuva in your own mind. It's what they call a foxhole mentality, no atheists in the foxhole, which means that under the duress, certain situations, a person is so frightened, he promises God that he'll do anything. And that emotion is exceedingly powerful, and in his mind there's no way that if he were saved from this situation, that it will change his whole way of life. He's absolutely convinced. And in that frame of mind, he thinks he's changed. He regards that as tshuva. And what Moshe is telling him is, that's not tshuva. That, in effect, is absolutely meaningless. Because what you're really expressing is a reaction to the emotion of the moment, which is exceedingly powerful. And people go up and back and up and back, up and back. Because what he's saying is that the emotion per se, no matter how powerful, is going to wear off. It's not going to bring about a change. That's why he's telling him this. Because the whole purpose of the Makkah was so that Paro should do tshuva. So therefore Moshe has to instruct him. Because if he persists with this approach, it's going to be a waste of time. Essentially, he's telling him that he has to work on himself. That the emotion is the starting point, but that's nothing. If a person doesn't take certain actions and recognize the truth and internalize it and go through a difficult process, it's not a simple thing. That's basically what I think the idea is. Now, bear in mind that the next statement about the flax and the wheat, it comes immediately after that pasuk. Now, the Ramban asks the same question that we've raised. What's the purpose of the Torah communicating this to us? And he doesn't find any satisfactory answer. And he says that we should not regard it as a separate statement of the narrative. That is, who's saying this? Is this what God is saying? It's the narrator, so to speak, is telling us something? He says, no, but rather we should regard this as a continuation of the conversation between Moshe and Paro. This is what Moshe is telling to Paro. Moshe is saying to Paro that hapishta v'asa'ora nukasa, that the flax and the barley were smitten, and the wheat and the spelt was not smitten, and so on. That is to say, we should regard this as a continuation of the dialogue. Of course, that would fit in very smoothly with the idea that it comes before Moshe goes out, before the narrative continues. The narrative then continues, Moshe went forth and he prayed and God stopped the hail and so on. And as I said, if this were part of the narrative, it should have come at that point. According to the Ramban, this is a message that Moshe is giving to Paro. But of course, if that's the case, what's the point? Why is he telling it to Paro? It doesn't answer the question that simply. You have the same question. If anything, it makes the question even stronger. Why does Moshe have to tell this to Paro? What does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm going to try and explain it on the basis that Moshe was telling it to Paro. However, there are some different suggestions as to what the message was. And here I'm giving my own sense of what I think the message is. So you can look at the Ramban, you can look at the other Mefarshim. That is to say, I'm basing myself in general on the Ramban, that this is a continuation of the dialogue. But the particular meaning of these words to Paro, I'm not giving over the Ramban's, you could look that up yourself. I'm giving over something which makes sense to me. I'm presenting it to you. Now, I think it's a continuation of the dialogue, which was, the purpose of which was to try to help Paro in the process of tshuva. And he was telling him that there's a real tshuva, and then there's a apparent tshuva, which people, most people in the world regard that as tshuva when they're under the sway of a powerful emotion to change, but they don't recognize what it's coming from, and they don't realize that it's going to wear off. It's like the New Year resolutions that people make, and they don't last too long. Nevertheless, people keep going through the same process because then the other emotion comes into the picture. When the emotion of lust comes into the picture, they act one way. And then after that, they feel exceedingly guilty and they can't take themselves, so then the emotion drives them in a different way. And keep going through an emotional roller coaster. That's not real tshuva. So that's the first thing that he tells them. But then he points out this analogy about the flax and the barley as opposed to the wheat. And he's making a mashal. He's using the analogy, a metaphor. He's showing him from the way God operates in nature. He's talking to him really about the way God interacts with nature and the way God interacts with man. And again, this is my opinion, for whatever it's worth. That is, he's telling him that what you're doing right now is not genuine tshuva and you have to work on yourself. But he's telling him another idea. And that is that there's a certain resistance that people have which prevents them from doing tshuva, now that we're talking about tshuva. And that is that they think they could always come back and do tshuva. They're not concerned that they'll run out of chances. And Paro has had a number of chances. So Moshe is telling him over here that it is true that God is patient, so to speak, that God is long-suffering, so to speak, that God gives man many opportunities to do tshuva, because that's the way man is. Man is imperfect by nature. He has to work on himself, and that's a process, and he takes steps, and he falls, and he slips, and God gives him many chances. However, a person should not think that he can always do tshuva, that he never runs out of chances. There comes a point where it's finalized. There's a process going on. Sin is slowly taking over the personality. And as long as there's room, the person is not completely developed along the lines of sin, the sin is not totally matured and hardened, then he still has some flexibility. There's still the possibility of tshuva. That's reflected in the creation. In the same way that the crops, as long as they're developing, so they're still not firm, they're still not completely fixed. So in this particular case, in the case of the Barad, they withstood the storm. But once something is completely fixed and it's set and it's hardened, then it's subject to the forces of nature. There's no give anymore. There's no mitigation anymore. It's an analogy. Mm-hmm. And the message he's communicating is that this applies to you. The best way to teach certain points is through analogy. That he tells him that it's terem tiron, that you don't really fear yet. You don't really fear yet. Not yet. But don't think that this is going to go on forever. God is still treating you with compassion because it's not fully ripe. But once the sin becomes fully ripe, then it's going to be just like the flax and the barley. No different. And it's so sometimes a person has to see something in reality and it makes an impression upon them. That's the same thing that's going to happen to you. That if you don't do tshuva, you're going to continue. You're not going to just stay where you are. The process continues. Here the process is a process of ripening. Ripening of what? Ripening of the sin, of the evil, is going to consume you completely, and then you're not going to have anything to protect you anymore. So that, I believe, is a appropriate interpretation of those words, basing myself on the fact that it's part of the continuation of the dialogue. That was the message to Paro. This maka reflects the whole essence of the approach, according to the Torah, that God only has rachmanis for his creation. Even for the for Paro, even for those who are wicked, even for those who fail to do tshuva, the amount of opportunities that they're given. But the real compassion is to give a person the opportunity to recognize the truth. And you see the end of the story. Moshe Rabbeinu said it's terem tiron, that this is an emotion of you're responding to the force of the barad, and that fear is being generated by the external phenomenon. And what happened? He then goes ahead and he removes the barad, which was the whole idea all along, that he never used the plague to pressure. The plague was a demonstration to get their attention, to be focused on it. Then he would remove it. After it's gone, now you sit back and contemplate. Now you can make a choice. So that the objective would be that they would come to the correct conclusion through a free choice, not through the pressure. So here, it says that Paro saw that the hail had ceased, the rain had ceased, and the hail and the thunders, by Yosef Lachto, and he continued to sin. Exactly as Moshe had said. That is, you see from this that Moshe was correct. That it was terem tiron. That it wasn't the genuine tshuva. Exactly as Moshe had predicted. It was simply a reaction which had been engendered as a result of the pain of the plague. But once it was removed, he reverted back. But that explains the message that Moshe gave to him. Moshe tried. And you see from this that Paro was given every opportunity. That God sent to him his chief prophet and all the instruction that he gave him and all the demonstrations and then all the makos, which were, again, intended not to punish, but to educate. However, after the 9 makos, when the sin had reached the point where it was complete, then God brought down upon him the makas pachoros. That was completely different. There the objective was to coerce him into letting the Jews go. And that was not done as a free-willed decision of Paro. There, he had no choice. He couldn't withstand the power of the pain of the Makas Bechoros, and he let them go. And even there, after they were gone, they had a change of heart, and they chased after them to destroy them, of course, which... and it led to their own destruction.